And just kind of an umbrella over my thoughts is this. This is where we're going with this. There are things that seem insignificant, and yet they really are very significant. I thought of that because as I think of the story of God's work in my life, there were a number of things that in the moment may have seemed insignificant. I maybe judged them insignificant. Others may have judged their input as insignificant. And yet, as I look back, it was very significant. So I want to encourage us. The point of my message tonight is to encourage us in whatever way we serve, that it really is significant. There's nothing insignificant in our lives as we live them for the Lord. So in Mark chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. That's interesting there. It wasn't a mild displeasure. He was greatly displeased, and he said to them, "Let the little children, or suffer the little children to come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And this is a lovely picture. He took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. So we'll just make a few comments as we read some of these various scriptures in Mark. But why this child? Why a child? We get the picture of the scene. The Lord Jesus is he's busy with adults. This is business for the kingdom. And the disciples are there, and a multitude is there. And then along come little children. And they must, the little noise that children tend to carry along with them must have been annoying. And the disciples judged it as insignificant. These children are insignificant. They're disturbing the big business that's going on. And yet the Lord, as he looked at these little children, maybe in disruptive, he embraced them. He embraced them with his words, first of all, in saying, "Permit little children to come to me. Of such is the kingdom of God." And as some of us who've lived a while realize that the little children of today are the adults of tomorrow. And they are impressionable. And they're soon, very soon, the adults of tomorrow. I think that's probably one of the reasons why that I find a lot of joy in working with children, teaching children, is because I realize that we get far more young people to come and hear the gospel than we do adults. And that these children, these young people, are the adults of tomorrow. And we have to redeem the time, the opportunities to get down, to get on their level, to embrace them, to have patience with them, and to teach them the word of God. I mean, this begins in our homes as parents, as grandparents, as uncles, as aunts, whatever the case might be, to use the time and treasure the opportunities to impress and implant the Word of God. I look back to a home where the Word of God was central, and I appreciate that. I think of in our family, when our children were young, and I think of the example of Gaius and Linda Goff, and we would spend some time with them, and they didn't devalue our children. They weren't in the way, but they would take them in their arms. They would teach them. They would play with them. My daughter is in her mid-30s, and she still thinks of Mr. Goff as a grandfather. He played paper dolls with her. You say, what does that have to do with a spiritual work? Well, it's a seemingly insignificant few moments spent valuing children that has meant, that is treasured for a lifetime by our family. And so whether we're involved with family or whether it's an outreach of children, and I'll be speaking about that in the latter part of my time today, we need to value them like the Lord Jesus. Why this child? Because the Lord Jesus treasured children. He says, permit them, let them come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. I think of another example. There's a widow lady in Arlington years and years ago. She's been with the Lord for decades now. But when I was a child going to school that was directly across from her house, there were particularly young girls in my grade in school that I found out went over to her house, spent time with her, and she would teach them verses. She would give them things, but she was just a kindly, dear widow sister in the Lord whose mission it was. There she was. She was across from the elementary and middle school, and she used that as her mission field, loving children. And I know to this day that there are kids that I went to school with that have never forgotten this woman. After she passed away, some of you, I know, would know Bud and Gert Kazin. Anyway, there are a couple in the assembly in Arlington, and they were at the house, cleaning out the house, getting it ready for sale. And someone stopped by the house, pulled in with their car, stopped in front at the curb, walked up to the door, and asked for the sister that lived there. And they said, well, she passed away, but we're cleaning out her house and getting it ready for sale. And this person said, well, I just came back to let her know that I got saved. And her input in my life as a child was part of what God used to bring me to Christ. She would have known about it in heaven, because there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. But she just invested. She invested in the lives of children. And God only knows how he has seen fit to use it. And I just encourage us. Children aren't insignificant. The moments you might spend with a neighbor child or speaking a kind word are not insignificant. They're not in vain, but God can use it in days to come, in decades to come, because it's his word. And we're his living, visible representatives on this earth in his absence. Let's look at Mark chapter 11 for our next one. Mark chapter 11. And reading at verse 1, Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And I think as I read this, why this colt? It was a, and I think the lesson to us in this is here's a man who surrendered. He surrendered a possession. And the Lord gives us opportunity to surrender things to him. After all, we are simply stewards of what he's given us. He's given us our time. He's given us our strength. He's given us possessions. He's given you a car and a house, and he's just varieties of things that we can think of that sometimes we may think of our own, but they're really his for his use. And here was this man, and he didn't understand why the Lord, why the master would have need of it. But because the master had need of it, he released it for the use of the master. Insignificant? It's just a donkey. But it was the donkey that the Lord chose to use that day. And what a significant event that was. As the Lord sat on that donkey and rode it into the city that day, a day that was prophesied in Scripture. And this man had a little part in it because he surrendered what he had willingly, even though he didn't understand. He didn't understand that day, but he trusted and he relinquished a possession. We'll remember that the Lord said to Moses, didn't he? What's in your hand? He just takes what we have. He takes who we are. In spite of our failure, all of us have weakness and failure and aren't what we would like to be. But the Lord takes us as we are. He's willing to take and use what we have if we'll relinquish it and use it for blessing. In that you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That sounds significant to me as the Lord views what we give. There was a cup of water that I'm referring to there, right? And that cup of water, insignificant in itself, but very significant because as it's given, as we yield our service, the Lord recognizes it as unto himself. That man had a donkey and he let it go. He untied it and watched it go down the road that day, but he was so blessed because of it. Let's look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, And verse number 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. When she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? It might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a great work for me. You have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." So she was a woman of faith. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're still reading about the, quote, insignificant act of a worshiping woman. A couple of things stand out as I comment briefly on this. The sharp criticism of those who observed, and the significant, valuable assessment that the Lord had of this act. "She has done a good work for me." That should make all of us very, very slow to criticize a work that someone does for the Lord. Maybe in our assessment, somehow we see it as misplaced or not valuable, or it could have been better, or we're pretty quick to criticize. But the Lord saw it for what it was. He saw the sacrifice, the devotion, the trust in his word. She understood. Others of the disciples didn't understand that he was going to die very soon and be buried. And the Lord knows that this woman did this act in view of his burial. "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." What a significant, what a treasured, what a valued move that this woman made. In spite of the criticism, she did what she could. She did it out of devotion to the Lord. She did it in confidence, having listened to his word and knowing what was ahead. And she just did it because she knew she didn't have long. We don't have long. We have to redeem the time. We have this opportunity to be serving the Lord. You say, "Well, I don't have much to give now. I'm older. I'm restricted. And we come up with all sorts of obstacles." But just from this little message and what's ahead yet, I want just to encourage us all that every act of service for the Lord carries a significance that even we can't estimate. Maybe it's that phone call. Maybe it's that bringing a prepared meal to a neighbor that is disabled or sick, or mowing the lawn, or whatever it might be that the Lord brings into your mind to do. Sometimes we experience, maybe we don't even recognize it as the prompting of the Holy Spirit to lead us to do something. And we dismiss it. We turn it aside and think, well, we see all the obstacles. Instead of following the lead of the Holy Spirit and say, I'm just going to do this. And then see the resulting blessing as God takes the little that we have, the cup of tea in our hand, the stick that's in your hand, the strength that you have, and you give it. And it is significant to the Lord and to his purposes. So it wasn't a waste at all. Why this waste? Oh no, there was no waste. It was a significant offering and sacrifice to the Lord. Let's look at chapter 14 and verse number 12 now. Chapter 14 and verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that we may eat the Passover? And he went and he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where's the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. So his disciples went out and he came into the city and found it just as he had said. Just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. I'll just draw our attention, first of all, to the reality that we have a God whose word can be trusted. They found it just as he had said to them. So much of the time, what we can't see, we doubt, we hold back on, and we don't move forward, even though maybe we feel directed by the Lord. These disciples did hear his command. They hadn't, I mean, where were they going to find a man carrying a pitcher of water? That was significant. That didn't happen. But they found it just as he said. My real question on this and the point I wanted to make from this little reading is why this task? Someone had directed this man to carry a pitcher of water that day. He didn't say, look, I'll do anything for you, but carrying a pitcher of water is just not a man's job. Tell me to do something else. Well, I'm only speculating some in the background, but obviously this man obeyed somebody's command to carry a pitcher of water. And he didn't realize how significant that was, that he would carry a pitcher of water that day. But he did it. And as he's fulfilling that insignificant task, a task maybe that he had never done before and he hoped he would never have to do after. But because he was carrying that pitcher of water, he was the one who would direct him to the master of the house. And that house would be used to to keep the Passover, that last Passover, that place where the Lord's Supper was instituted, that place where the disciples would meet for that special, those special reasons on that day. Why? Because he did a task that seemed insignificant, but it was very significant that day. And I just want to encourage us. There's so many things that we do that don't get the pat on the back, that don't make the announcement, that maybe no one but the Lord himself recognizes. But we do that task out of obedience, out of devotion to the Lord. And suddenly, instead of it being something insignificant, it's something that God uses for his eternal glory and for the eternal blessing of others. So maybe it is that phone call, and it is that little dessert or those cookies or that kindly gesture or those kind words that are spoken unto for his glory, for his purposes, and God uses it mightily, maybe in the moment, but in the big picture down the road. And that leads into my kind of the personal part of my message here tonight, because I was one of those people that was, I'm shy by nature, I'm quiet, and the Lord knew that there were going to be a lot of people involved that maybe don't even know how significant they were, but it was significant in the stepping stones of my life. I've mentioned parents already. There were BC tours, as we knew them back in the day, in the 70s. I was 15, 16, 17 years old. I was a high school student. And I don't even know who was the first to encourage me and call on me to join this effort. But I think of men like Garrett Bergsma and Alec Wilson and David Jones. And I still am. I'm a homebody. And for me as a teenager to think of leaving home to go places I had never been was a foreboding thought. But then I thought of the significance of what I was doing. I had been saved by God's grace, and these BC tours that we went on, Chris, I think you were, I think that's where I met you, maybe, was on a BC tour, right? And people like Phil Broadhead and Craig Funston, and, you know, just so many during the course of the 3 years that I was involved, went, and we'd hand out tracts, and I think of names of towns like Lytton and Boston Bar and Hundred Mile House and Prince George. Went to places like that, handing out tracts, inviting people to tent meetings on some of those occasions, and it got my feet wet, and a taste of serving the Lord in that way, in a way that I was, it was not at all comfortable to me. And yet, and I don't know if those men realized how significant that their efforts were in taking young men like ourselves with them and guiding us in serving the Lord and doing some tasks that were like carrying a pitcher of water, but we learned some of those things together. Then it was a couple of years after that, after I'd gotten out of high school, that Gaius Goff and George Campbell invited us to go to Newfoundland. And again, the homebody in me is like, no, I can't do this. For one, I don't like fish, and that's all they eat there in Newfoundland is fish. Of course, I was wrong there, but that's okay. It was still anything to put a roadblock in front of me. And but with the encouragement of parents and the encouragement of Mr. Goff and Mr. Campbell, I launched off to Newfoundland for a couple of months and ended up returning 18 months later. Because in the course of that time, they called on us to do things that I'd never done before, or things I didn't feel like I was very good at. And we got a taste of the significance of the Word of God reaching people who had never heard before. I just know Brother Richards in having heard the stories of Russia and people not hearing the Word of God before, and you are given the opportunity to show them a Bible and to teach them the Word of God, and there's something about that continues to draw you, because we understand it's of eternal significance and lives are changed. And we saw that happen. We saw people coming to gospel meetings in the tent. We were put to a little use there. And then in children's work and driving a bus and in just various means. And we realized we can have a part in this, and we can be used by God with the little we have to offer him. But just to bring us up to the present and a bit more present, I'm going to go back about 20 years just as I start. When I left my regular employment, because I could see that I was trying to do both in a significant way, the Lord's work and being employed, and that wasn't working out very well. And the Lord brought us to a point where he said, are you willing to, it was actually through teaching children about Abraham and about Moses that we learned while teaching others that, yeah, we can trust God, and he'll, in spite of like Moses feeling like he had a stammering tongue and was slow of speech, the Lord wasn't dependent on my problems. He was just ready to take what I could offer him. So when I left my employment in 1999, we were involved in, for the next 10 years, many gospel series in tents during the summer with Brian and Joni and Gaius and Linda. And then in Granite Falls, a town nearby here, for 3 years, and down in Oregon, various places, Tri-Cities over in Eastern Washington, many works. And then just to bring us now to a little more contemporary, in the last 10 years, we've been going to Eastern Washington and into helping the assembly for about the last 8 years in Okanagan with VBS for a week and 2 weeks of gospel meetings, which they continue to invite us back. I always let them know that it doesn't have to be us. We're glad to give them a change of voice, but They keep welcoming us back, and it does give them a boost for the whole year. It's, as you know, it's a small group of believers, and the load becomes heavy when they carry it alone year round. So we bring in a team of workers with us there for a couple of weeks in June, and again reaching out, sending out. I think we send out about 7,000. When I bring up another screen in just a moment, I'll show the type of invitation that we send out. We did for years bring door to door a Bible verse along with an invitation. And then since then, in recent years, we've changed to mailing it out. And I'll just talk about that a bit too later. And then following that, we moved on down to a community called Moses Lake. Moses Lake, there's no assembly. It is one of the more populated cities, areas, on the east side of the state of Washington. It is on Interstate 90, a main thoroughfare that goes from coast to coast, essentially. But we knew of no gospel testimony in Moses Lake. And so we just felt before the Lord that that was a place to go. In 2009, we were told that we could put up a gospel tent in the fairgrounds, which didn't end up happening. They decided after we had the invitations printed that we welcome people to come to the gospel tent, that they decided that our tent would spoil their grass on their fairgrounds, and that wouldn't be nice. So they just told us, no, you can't have it on our grass. But we will let you have the grandstands for the same price. Well, as you know, the gospel doesn't really bring in grandstand crowds. So we felt kind of all alone in it. But the Lord did bring some people in. And that very first year, we knew nobody in Moses Lake. We delivered probably 11,000 invitations and Bible verses door to door. And what we would do at that time is we would take a week for that. So we'd invite as many as possible to help us, young people and adults as well, to help us distribute so that we could get that accomplished in a week and then begin the gospel meetings and VBS the next 2 weeks. Well, that year, with having not even known one child in the area, the Lord brought to us 30 kids. And so there we were with, I don't remember what size our team was that year, but we had a nice group of helpers and 30 children, probably mostly from age 5 to maybe 13 that year. And so we were definitely thanking the Lord. He had brought them to us, and we're rejoicing in that. The adults, it was a very, very, very meager showing. But we did have 4 or 5 adults. We probably averaged 4 adults besides our team of workers that came to the grandstands. And there we were. I think it was Kyle Wilson that year and myself preaching to probably 15 people, and 3 or 4 of those, and some nights they were secret meetings. But there were some people that came. And all in all, for the summer there, we were encouraged because we had 0 to start with, and there was some interest. So we actually that year came back in the fall and rented a building on the fairgrounds and had about 20 of the 30 kids that came in the summer, about 20 of them came back. And there was a couple of young men that came with us. So we had a little team of workers to revisit the area. Then the next year, they did give us opportunity to Somehow I got muted. I apologize. We did have a tent in 2010 in the fairgrounds. And at this point, I'm going to bring up the screen share, see if we can pull this. Okay. I think I'll just leave it like this so that I can see what's on the side coming up. This happens to be, as you see, it's 2017. The invitation that International Bible House puts together for us. We submit, this happens to be a picture in Moses Lake. And the dates, Bible teaching at the tent. We didn't use the word gospel just because that seems to be a foreign word in our current society. So we've used the phrase Bible teaching at the tent. And that's our front cover. We have, it's an 8-page booklet. So we have stories, testimony, local stories that for the most part, that pertain to the area and would be of interest in that part of Washington. Then the back cover is this about the VBS, Kids and Teens, join us for VBS. And those are every morning from 10 until 12 noon. And so this goes out. As I mentioned, we have done this for the last probably 5 years now, as opposed to the door-to-door handing out, which we miss that in a sense because you're more in touch with people and you actually meet people. But we found that because of restrictions of communities that say, you know, you're not allowed into this area to hand out literature, and because of more rural areas, we weren't hitting the population. Plus, it would take a week to do what we did, which meant that much more time people would have to commit to coming for our tent effort. So in these past 5 years, 4 to 5 years, we have mailed out, and we've gone from hand distributing about 11 to 12,000 invitations to mailing out 23,000 invitations. Now that's reaching beyond Moses Lake. That goes to a town nearby called Ephrata. And we've begun including that. That's about 5,000. So it's about 18,000 invitations, addresses in Moses Lake, and about 5,000 in the neighboring town of Ephrata. And it really has been effective in bringing people to come to the meetings. I'll move to another slide here. Very significant to the work is the young people that commit time to it. When we did the door-to-door distribution, we would pretty much take any saved young people of, you know, they might be mid-teens or so on up. Now that we mail out and we're several years down the line, now we won't take any helpers under 18 years of age, simply because we have students that are 18 years of age. And if we have helpers that are younger than our students, that doesn't go real well. Then we suddenly find them wanting to become helpers, and it's easier to not offend them by telling them that our helpers not only have to be saved, but they have to be older and more mature. And we find that certainly a benefit, that more mature workers are with us on the team. And we appreciate these. This happens to be one of our larger years. I think I counted 8 young men and then 10 counting the 2 young men in the front row. and 10 young ladies, and then two young ladies in the front row. So we appreciate them tremendously because they've sacrificed potential working time to help their schooling expenses, or they've just simply taken vacation from their work and are there to, because they've made a sacrifice, they're there to be serious about serving the Lord. Yeah, it is socially a good time with like-minded young people, but we find it very beneficial that these young people have paid a price to come, and they are significant when it comes to the young people that we have at the VBS, as well as just having their attendance at the gospel meeting. I mean, here's our crew of over 20 people, and that helps at a gospel meeting when people come in from the community to visit and they see that there are other people there. It's not, they're the only, pardon me, they're not the only 4, 5, or 10 people in the audience. They're among a fairly significant group. But I mentioned we started out with around 30 children in the first year. That grew rapidly in subsequent years. And just to bring you up to last year, because we couldn't, naturally couldn't do it this year, but last year and for several years, this last year was not particularly a high year. It was just a pretty much of a normal year. We had 130 young people at our VBS, and 30 of those would be teenagers from 13 to 19. And we had some of those teenagers were with us in 2009 as our first students. So they do repeat year after year. They look forward to coming. And these young people like them, are very significant in the value of the work. There is no way that there would be 130 young people if there were 5 of us trying to carry on the work. Because each of these young people relate to the children in a way that others can't. And so there's a connection. These Christian young people really love the children that they've come to serve and work with. And so it is, again, just following in with my message on seemingly insignificant things that are of tremendous value. The work that these young people do and the sacrifice they make is significant to the Lord in the sense of the sacrifice, but also to the Lord in the sense of using them in the showing that little children aren't insignificant, and they are valuable, and they value them on behalf of Christ. And so our team is a tremendous asset, and I'll get to later on how we house them. This is just the gathering. Outside of this fence here is a large, large parking lot. This is a shavings bed of where we pitch the tent, and this is our check-in. So all of the students come in here and they check in by age, and so we know who's there, and go from there. I think this following picture is another one from the other angle that these kids come. We have various tables for check-in, and then so the VBS time begins with teaching or singing first. We sing together songs, you know, children's choruses with some meaning and something to hide in their hearts, because we know songs stick. And then a lesson from the scriptures. And we commit that responsibility to the young men, which we feel also is an important way to teach them to take the responsibility to put together a lesson. And we spend time together working on it during the day. They're not just sent out on a boat to float or sink or swim, but to help them develop a lesson and to teach them how to deliver that lesson. And so that's important to them, because we expect them to return to their home assemblies and to take on opportunity of responsibility that they may not have taken on, or they may have developed better through the time of exercise in this effort. This following the lesson, we break off into age groups. So there may be 5 and 6 year olds together, 7 and 8 year olds, 9 and 10s, and 11 and 12. And by age group, so it takes one of the young people, at least 1 to 2, as leaders in these groups. And we go off into different stations for the next hour. So we spend 15 minutes with them teaching them a verse. We spend 15 minutes in a craft. We spend 15 minutes in activity, and spend 15 minutes with a snack station where they review the lesson and go over it in a interesting way. We really press verse memorization, and we do incentivize it. We have been offering, pardon me, we've been offering all of these years, I believe, a $5, you know, it's nothing new for you because you don't have paper dollars up there. You have loonies. We seldom use coins here for a dollar, but there are special editions, collectibles that are the sequence of presidents, and so their head is on the coin, and so we give them 5 coins for 5 verses, so $5 for 5 verses, and if they choose a $5 bill, that's fine, but we give them the incentive, and it's not a matter of they've learned 5 verses one at a time, but they have to say their 5 verses at one time to be able to receive the $5 prize. And so we do it for 2 weeks, so they can actually, instead of VBS costing them, they can come away from VBS having been paid $10 for their efforts in learning the scripture. So we get, well, just off the top of my head, 40 to 50 in Moses Lake learn their 5 verses to be able to say them perfectly at one time. And then I'll just move on to this screen. It's an activity area. So we have a big field that's available to us and that we do activities with them. These are some of the kids, the younger kids that received, I don't know if you can see it, but they, I'll just hit this so it'll bring it in a little closer. These are some of the kids that they're holding their bag, a little bag of $5 coins. Then, and this happens to be some of the teenagers from the teen class that have that learned the verses and got the $5 coins. This is a bit out of order the way I wanted to talk about it, but I'll do it now anyway. So in the evening then, so VBS is over at 12 noon. We've spent 2 hours with the kids. In the evening, as it approaches supper time, around 4:30 to 5 o'clock, because we have so many teenagers that come for the VBS from 10 to 12, we decided, and we weren't getting very many back to the gospel meeting at night. So we decided to use our time in the afternoon and evening this way. We would invite them to come back for supper and have activity time with them, have supper, and then have a message for them. So in this, the young men, the young believers, would take on the responsibility under our guidance of giving messages that were pertinent to young people. And so we'd get around 15 as an average that would come back for supper, activity, and a message. And then they'd stay for the gospel meeting. So it was accomplishing multiple things. It was developing the relationships between our young believers that are workers and the students, again, showing them Christ's love, spending time with them, teaching them, and then influencing them to come to the gospel meeting. This is just, I'm not sure if this is a gospel meeting or a VBS, but anyway, this is some of the group gathered and inside the tent. We do encourage the students to bring parents. And we did this by giving them an opportunity to win prizes if they would come to the gospel meeting, and then they would get more opportunity to win prizes if they brought parents. And many parents came as well. So it was successful. So we would have a lot of young people bring parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, older brothers and sisters, etc. One evening, the first week, we would serve root beer floats after the gospel meeting. And to get to know parents, we'd call it Parent Appreciation Night or something like that. And on a nice, hot desert evening, ice cream float was kind of enough incentive, extra incentive to bring some who wouldn't come usually. Then the second week, we had a hot dog dinner at supper at the tent. And we'd serve salad and chips, and a lot of people showed up for this, more than the tent would hold. And we would also feature some of the young people saying their verses, which makes parents very, very proud to have their children stand up and say their verses publicly. I'll just mention this man that you see standing at the front of the line. His grandchildren came to the tent. They were some of the very first ones in 2009 to come. Their parents, in other words, I think it was this man's daughter, that had gotten saved about 6 months before we first came to Moses Lake. And they were a radically changed couple. Her and her husband were saved about 6 to 8 months before we came. And they brought their children, and those children still come today. This man, due to the grandchildren bidding him and appealing to him and begging him, he was compelled to bring the grandchildren to the gospel meeting. For the past several years, he would come night after night. It began just bringing the grandchildren, making them happy, and he was doing something for them. Well, as it turned out, the Lord was also getting his ear. And last year in 2019, we noticed that he would sit in the meeting. He always sat near the back, but he would sit in the meeting intently listening, actually leaning on the chair in front of him as he listened to the gospel. And one night after the meeting, he told us that he understood the significance of the work of Christ in bringing about his justification by faith, which had been the kind of a theme of our messages for several nights. And Dan that night told us that he was resting in Christ for his need and for the satisfying work of God on his behalf. So that was one of the joys of last summer. We also do go to Moses Lake as well as Okanagan during the year when the tent isn't there. And one of the ladies who I believe got saved about 5 years ago, she and her husband live in an apartment complex that has a clubhouse area. And we have Bible studies in the clubhouse with the adults and families that will come. Usually around 14 or 15 people will come for Bible studies. And then in the recent years, we've also begun renting a nearby school so that we'll spend one night with the teenagers doing activities in the gymnasium and then teaching in the cafeteria. So we continue to be in touch with these.